Amen. Thankful for that good message and song. Aren't you glad that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, our holy God is satisfied? So thankful for that good truth. Thank you for the good job on the song, ladies. We're so glad to have Kevin Courtney here with us this evening. He's the pastor of the Wild Peach Baptist Church in Brazoria, Texas. And back in the spring of 2011, he taught 2 days a week for us in our college. Some of those students have already graduated. Some are graduating tonight. Some will maybe graduate in the future. And we're glad to have him back tonight. He's a fantastic preacher, Bible-believing preacher. And we're glad that he's going to bring our commencement address this evening. Come on, Kevin.
Thank you, Brother Carter. Yes, turn the Duracell on here. All right. One of my favorite commercials is the Duracell commercial where they're talking and then, you know, they just pass out in the soup or something. That's really good. Amen. I almost, last Saturday, as my custom is a lot of times on Saturday, I'm getting ready for Sunday and I was preparing my message and I'll go over to a restaurant, take my computer with me and I'll work and eat. And there's a lot of weird things behind that. I can't stand to eat by myself and not be doing something. So I just, you know, kill two birds with one stone. And I ordered a steak, and about 3 or 4 bites in, I got distracted and forgot that I hadn't chewed. And the next thing I realized is I'm about to choke to death right here in this restaurant. And I, you know, no breath, I immediately got my attention and I stood straight up like a rocket because I'm trying to think, what am I going to do? Nobody in the restaurant even noticed. They're all just talking, you know. I think, I'm going to die right in front of these people. They're not even going to notice. They're all talking. I walked to the restroom trying to get my composure and my breath. And I won't go into all the gory details on how I did finally get my breath. Suffice it to say this, though, it wasn't enough because when I got out in the parking lot, this is great. You know, when you're choking to death, what you do is you call your wife who's 30 minutes away. I called my wife, and she's like, well, go to the police station, go to the fire station. What can I do? I'm over here, you know, and I'm thinking, I can't breathe. And so, you know, put the phone down here on your stomach, and I'll, you know, do the Heimlich or something. But anyway, so I got to where I could breathe, but things weren't working out good at all. And so I thought, well, I'll drive myself to the hospital. And I almost had a wreck doing that. So I finally made it to a fire station. I thought, great, I'll kill two birds with one stone. I won't have to go to the hospital because they have EMTs and they'll save my life and a doctor's bill. And I got to the fire station and the EMTs talked to me and they said, well, Mr. Courtney, would you like to drive yourself to the hospital or do you want us to drive you? So I said, well, hey, I've come this far, you can just go ahead and drive me. So they drove me to the hospital, and to make a long story short, after about 3 hours of sitting in a room in the waiting, not in the waiting room, but back in one of the actual rooms, they were trying to use various methods to get me to clear my esophagus. They took me back and I had surgery. And you know, when you're in the hospital like that and you're by yourself, you have a lot of time to think. And I was thinking, I can just see, you know, the newspaper headlines. You know, back in the 17th century, preachers died by stake, but they were burned at the stake. To me, it was going to be preacher dies by stake, choking on stake. What a inglorious way to go to heaven. Why are you here? I was eating steak. But anyway, Philippians chapter 2, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll kind of build maybe a little bit on our message, our lesson this morning. I do want to thank Pastor Carter, both Dr. Mickey Carter, Brother Stephen Carter, for allowing us to come. They were gracious enough to allow my wife to come with me and be with me. And we don't get to travel together much because we have kind of a unique situation. We have a son that has cerebral palsy, and he's a pretty high-maintenance kid, to say the least. I could tell you stories for the next 30 minutes about some of the high maintenance of Nathan. When we first moved here to Florida, we were trying to get our house adjusted and situated. And he has brothers and sisters, so we thought, well, we can leave Nathan with his brother and sisters for just a few minutes, run up to the store and get something. We'll be right back. We got to the store, we're trying to find this piece of trim, and I get a phone call on my cell phone, and there's this angry woman chewing me out because my son Nathan squirted his super soaker water gun through her window as she was driving by and hit her son in the face with the super soaker water gun, and her son was sick, and it made him throw up in the car. You can laugh now. I wasn't laughing then, I'll tell you. Needless to say, we do believe in gun control at our house when it comes to super soakers. It was confiscated and disposed of. So that's just one story. That's just one story, but I'll just leave it at that. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll take your Bibles, and let's look at verses 5 through 11. We're going to talk tonight for just a few minutes on this subject, seeing the big picture. Seeing the big picture. The Bible says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Look at verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Heavenly Father, help us tonight. I pray for your Holy Spirit to please help me to communicate thy truth, Lord, in a way that would be edifying and encouraging to the saints of God tonight, especially to these young people as they graduate from college and step into a new chapter in their life. I just pray for your blessings upon them. I pray that this message, not the messenger, Lord, but may the message make a lasting difference in their hearts and lives. Lord, I think back to my own college graduation and how I wanted to start well, but now, Lord, as I've been in the ministry years, I also want to finish well. So help us, Lord, help these young people as they start to go into the ministry, to move on with their adult lives, to serve you in whatever capacity you'd have them to serve you. Lord, they've had a good start. Pray that this message would help them to also have a good finish. All of us, Lord, need this encouragement, so help me to communicate this in a way that help everyone here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was given some books by Brother Stephen the other day, and I was looking at one of them. He gave me some books by Sir Robert Anderson. And in one of the books, he made this statement. He said, "In these days, men have left off faith. The spirit of the martyrs is not in them. Opinions have taken the place of convictions, and the result is a liberality which is the offspring, not of humility and love, but of indifference and doubt. Opinions are our own and should not be too firmly held. Truth is divine and is worth living for and dying for." That's great. Man, that's a great introduction. If I don't read the rest of the book, which I might not. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to try to. But that's a great truth. We live in, this is an understatement, we live in interesting times. And I remember when I was growing up, and you know, I was thinking tonight about these young people that are graduating from college, and I graduated from college in 1986. And of course, you all were probably none of you even a glimmer in your mother's eye. You're all kind of looking at me like, yeah, no, not even close. But it's gone by so quickly. And I remember when I was graduating from college in the 80s, how turbulent things were back then. How our culture was already beginning to spiral out of control and go in the wrong direction back then. I mean, you can go back and listen to the old sermons of the preachers back in the 70s and the 80s, and you'd think, well, man, they were preaching last week. And yet, it seems to have exponentially expanded in the corruption that we're seeing in our world today. You know, the Scripture says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it's had a lot of time to mature and to spread in our society. We see a very corrupt culture these days. Nevertheless, we ought to want to fight the good fight of faith and finish well. And in order to do that, we want to look at understanding the big picture. Now, I've played basketball and played some football in junior high, but not on any level past that. But I know as a sports fan, coaches are always getting their teams together and they're laying out their game plan on a weekly basis. And there's ultimately some overarching things, no doubt, that they set forth. Their team needs to understand some of those basic things, because even if the game plan in the details falls apart, they still want everybody to understand what the big picture is so that they can win the game. And what an important thing for us to understand the big picture of what God is doing. What an amazing text we looked at here tonight. As we think about this passage, here's the thought we want to pursue. Understanding what Christ accomplished at His first advent and will be fully accomplished through Him after His second advent enables us to run the race that God has set before us and hopefully finish well. You know, Jesus is coming back. Amen? He's coming back. What God is doing is not done yet. He's still got a lot on the program, doesn't He? And so if we are to serve faithfully and to finish well, then our faith must be founded in some things, and we find them right here in our text. Keep your Bible open to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice that our faith, first of all, must be founded in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice what he says in verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know that the Lord, and I'm going to preach this point real long, because these young people have been through, if they're like me, I crammed 4 into 5. I don't know if any of them done that. I crammed 4 years into 5 years, but amen, I got through anyway. But the truth is, however long you've been in college, you probably know that Jesus is God. Amen? That He's co-equal with God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's co-equal with God. He is the coexistent with God. Jesus said in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He is co-eternal. I and my Father are one. Amen. Jesus, He's not the brother of Lucifer. He's not created, He's the Creator. Amen. By Him all things consist, Paul says in the book of Colossians. And so we understand, first of all, that the Lordship of Christ is central to seeing the big picture and moving forward in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you begin to shift it and put your faith and your confidence in men, you're going to drop out. I bet every one of you young people has already gone somewhere here in Haines City and talked to somebody that says something like this. Well, I used to go to church, but, and then there's somebody's name attached to it. There was this preacher, there was this deacon, there was this Sunday school teacher, there was this person. Hey, listen, our faith is to be founded not in the Sunday school teacher, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the pastor, but in the Lord Jesus. Not in Brother Courtney, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is to be founded in Christ. We need to consider not only His lordship, but consider His life. Look at verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Have you ever thought about the significance of the decision Christ made? Look at what He says. It says He made Himself of no reputation. Alexander McLaren said He had a prior existence so lofty that it was an all but infinite descent to become man. Wow. Let me say that one again. He said He had a prior existence so lofty that it was an all but infinite descent to become man. He made Himself of no reputation. That is a significant decision. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I'm kind of concerned about my reputation. And listen, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But the truth is, when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to being a servant for Him, it's not about your reputation, it's about Him. It's not about what people think of you in the sense of building you up, applauding you
It's about Christ, isn't it? We notice not only the significance of that decision, but also the subtlety of his disposition. Did you know Jesus took upon him the form of a servant? I just swallowed a fly. Oh my, I'm going to die. I actually think I said that same poem the exact last time I was here. But anyway, oh well, that's reruns work good also. He took upon him the form of a servant. Boy, that flies in the face of a lot of religious leaders today. Some people were talking to me. He didn't want to go down either. I didn't eat any steak, so that's good. They were talking to me about traveling, going over to hear one of these big-name prosperity preachers. And then it was interesting, their take. They said, you know what? All he talked about was money. Talked about his $80,000 watch. Help us. I'm going to be talking to him later about donating that watch, amen, to Wild Peach Baptist Church. That's what I'm thinking. Boy, that's some messed up priorities, isn't it? That doesn't sound like Jesus. He just was a servant. You realize when he began his earthly ministry, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Aren't these his brothers and sisters here? He had literally lived in such a background, in such shadows, that the miraculous Christ that came on the scene when his public ministry started, it just blew people's minds. The subtlety of his disposition, he was a servant. Consider not only his lordship and his life, but look at verse 8, consider his love. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. Amen. What a blessing tonight. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You realize you can't kill God. Amen? He had to lay down his life. Jesus, you may have heard the sermon, Brother James Knox, he talks about he gave up the ghost. We don't have any power over that, but Jesus did. Isn't that a blessing? Notice not only humbling himself, but offering himself. We think of what Paul said in Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know where we are without Christ? We're all dead in trespasses and sin. We're all headed towards the devil's hell, and that's where we deserve to go. But Jesus came, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, and why did he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. His love is demonstrated, and we see that in Philippians chapter 2. Notice, not only is our faith to be founded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but our faith is to be focused on the preeminence of Christ. Man, I love this part. I've been waiting the whole sermon to get right here. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we all know why the wherefore is therefore, because what went before. And because of what Christ has done, he came, he humbled himself, he took upon him the form of a servant, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did always those things that pleased the Father. He always did what God would have him to do. He went to Calvary's cross because it was the will of God. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And now, wherefore, God's going to highly exalt him. Amen. Amen? He will be highly exalted. He's not highly exalted, is he, today? Dr. Carter read the statement this morning about what's happening in our military. Isn't it interesting? All of the other religions, it's okay, but don't mention Jesus. You know, do you realize that open infidelity and antagonism towards Christianity is, in a sense, a tacit belief that Christianity is true? Why would you be afraid of something that's fiction? Why would you get militant? I mean, have you ever seen anybody going on a militant crusade against the Easter Bunny? Huh? Come on now. What are you doing? Well, you got that funny, I'm against the Easter Bunny. We're going to stamp out every person that thinks that that's right. We're getting it out. Don't you bring an Easter Bunny to school. Separation of something and something. Keep your eggs all in one basket. That's all I could think of for that. He's going to be highly exalted one day, isn't he? This crowd, you know, what, you're going back to church on Sunday night? You tithe? Off the groves? That is gross to them, isn't it? They don't understand that. Not only will he be highly exalted, he'll be humbly extolled. Look at verses 10 and 11. Look what he said, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the victor. He's the victor over our sin. Praise the Lord. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he satisfied the righteousness of God. He paid our sin debt for us. Praise the Lord. He's the victor over our sin. He's the victor over the law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law cannot indict me because I'm in Christ now. Isn't that a blessing? He's victorious over death. You know what Jesus did? He took everything the devil could throw and whipped him. Amen? The devil finally got down to his final arrow in his quiver, the most powerful weapon that he possessed, death. Hebrews, let me read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know what happened when Jesus died and was buried and rose again? The devil said, all right, I've got this one out. Woo, shot that arrow again. I've got him. I've killed the Son of God. 3 days later, Jesus walked up to the devil and said, yeah, give me that arrow, boy. I'm out. Amen. And the devil's beat. Amen. He goes on and says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Thank God I am free. Amen. Amen. Why? Because Jesus has, he's the victor. Amen. He's the victor. What about the verdict? You know, I got to thinking about Job. Job's a great type of Christ in a few senses. First of all, Job is an innocent man, and yet he suffers. You remember what, this is what God said about Job. He said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Well, you can certainly say that about the Lord Jesus, can't you? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. There's this contest. There's this meeting in heaven. Well, the book of Job gives us some great insight as to what the big picture, doesn't it? Amen? And we see that conversation. And you know what's the amazing thing? You know what God is going to do? He's going to allow a contest to ensue. He's going to allow Satan, you know the story, don't you? To touch the possessions and the lives of his children. I've had some bad days, but I've never had a day that bad. Not like Job. You know what happened, though? Job maintained his integrity through suffering. The Bible says, first in chapter 1, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, there's another meeting. There's another proposition by the devil. And you know what the devil said. Well, the only reason Job, you know, the only reason he serves is because you pay him. You're protecting. You're helping him out. If you just let me get at him, and he'll curse you. He'll curse you. Well, in chapter 2, he is allowed to touch Job's health. Well, what happens? The Bible says that he maintained his integrity. Job 2:3. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? This is after chapter 1, when he's lost everything, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Job's wife comes up in chapter 2, says, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. What does Job say? Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know what's interesting about that? There's no more, Satan quits going up there and talking his talk to God. Huh? The contest was that Job would curse God. Did he curse God? So who was proved wrong? The devil was. Amen? You remember, well, let's think about Christ. Christ's integrity in suffering. Jesus fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights, and afterward he's hungry, and then the devil comes and tempts him. And three times he brings his temptation, and three times Jesus quotes the scripture. He maintains his integrity, doesn't he? Amen? And the Bible says at the end of that passage in Matthew 4, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know what Jesus did there in that wilderness temptation? He shut up the devil. Amen? He was victorious, wasn't he? And then we find him suffering at Calvary, the innocent, suffering for the guilty. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that a blessing? And you know what Jesus has done? He has silenced our accuser. Amen. Well, what about old Kevin there? Blood's taking care of that. Amen. He's in Christ. And then look at the voice. Look at the voice that they'll... Look what's going to happen. The voice of all creation. He said in verse 10, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now, I don't know how many times I've read over that. Do you realize there's three different realms that are mentioned there? Did you see that? Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Clarence Larkin says, this describes a kingdom in which all things celestial, terrestrial, and infernal are to be subject to the Son of Man. Amen? Did you know when Jesus Christ, I didn't read this a minute ago, but when he nailed all that law to the cross, says he spoiled the principalities and powers and he triumphed over them openly. You know why the devil hates the New Testament church? Because it's a testimony of Christ's triumph, not only at Calvary, but through the New Testament church. Those of us who are in Christ, standing for Christ, living for Christ, preaching the gospel, it's just like we're sticking our finger in his chest. Jesus is. Isn't that a blessing? So, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, here's what you need to realize. If we see the big picture, here's what God's doing. He's going to, well, we heard about this morning, he's going to rapture the church, isn't he? And then there's going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a marriage, and then there's going to be a return of Christ, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, and then all things. You know what Jesus is doing? He's in the process of reconciling all things to himself in heaven and in earth. He's doing that. And folks, that's the big picture. That's what he's doing. So what are we supposed to do with that? Well, our faith then must be fixed in understanding the big picture. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I'm almost done. I want you to get this now. In the absence, the bodily absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is the body of Christ. We're the visible representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Is that right? Amen? And so you know what we're to do? We're to let the mind of Christ be in us. So that when other people witness our life. There's not anybody in here that does everything right 100% of the time, but I sure hope all of us are trying to live the kind of a Christian life where when somebody finds out, when we tell somebody that we're a Christian, they don't go, "Are you kidding?" I hope that they're able to say, "You know what? I knew you were a Christian. You didn't have to tell me that." And how does that happen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's our present job? Well, go back to the passage and let's wrap it up. First of all, we notice he said, "But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You young people tonight, here's what you need to, let's get out, go in the ministry with these thoughts in mind. First of all, it's not about our reputation. It's about God's glory. It's about His glory. It's not about us being a celebrity. It's about us celebrating Jesus. It's not about us getting the attention. It's about us pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody comes up, if you guys are preachers, and they come up and say, "Man, good sermon. I learned this from my pastor years ago, Dr. King Graham." I'd stand with him back there. I was a young associate pastor. People come by and they say, "Oh, Pastor Graham, that was a good message." You know what he'd say? "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." You know what he was doing? It's him. It's about him. It's not about me. Boy, we need to get over this. "Well, I just want you to know, church, you sure are blessed to have me. God bless you." Signing autographs at the back after service. Man. Photo ops over here in the corner. $5 a piece. $10 if there's an autograph. That's crazy. Amen. It's not about our reputation. You know what, Jesus, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. You know what he did? He made himself of no reputation. Oh, I'm telling you, that's hard for our flesh. It's hard for me sometimes. It's hard for me to go to some preacher's meeting and see somebody else get recognized when I'm thinking maybe I ought to get recognized. Yeah. Number two, what's our present job? Number two, it's not about being served. It's about being a servant of the Lord. You know what Jesus was? He was a servant. Wasn't he? He was a servant. It's not about your reputation. It's about God's glory. And it's not about you being served. It's about being a servant. By the way, did you know if the pastor's serving the people, it'd be a good thing, all right, to them to be servants back and be a blessing to him too. But you realize if you're in the ministry, it's not so people can wait on you. It's so you can wait on them. So you can go to the, "Well, nobody came to see me in the hospital." Well, you go see them anyway. Amen. "Nobody recognized me." Well, you still recognize them. Serve him and serve them. What's our present job? Number three, it's not about personal gain. It's about preaching the cross. That's what it's about. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So what are you trying to help me with, Pastor Courtney? Brother Courtney, I'm not the pastor here. Brother Courtney, I want you to understand when you get in the ministry, if you'll see the big picture, you know how it's all going to end up? Every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory. Amen. We're not, the spotlight isn't going to be on us. And we're not going to want it to be on us, because we know if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be there. Amen. What's our future delight? Well, when we're there hearing everybody confess, we can say, "I already did that. I'm doing it again, but I already did that. I belong to Him." Amen? You realize that all creation, many of those that have cursed God and mocked God, man, we see them all over the TV set, Hollywood, they're all thumbing their nose at God. There's no God. There's no Christ. They're just trashing Christianity, throwing the Bible out the window. But one of these days, those guys are going to say, "You know what? I was wrong. Jesus Christ is Lord." They're going to do, and guess what? I don't know if we'll still have an ego then, but I'd kind of like to say, "Yeah, don't. You laughed at me down there." Now who's laughing? We probably have glorified egos, so we won't do that. You know, I'm for a slow rapture. Here's what I mean by that. Just kind of Mary Poppins style. You know, just kind of go up Mary Poppins. "Yeah,
baby, yeah! This twinkling of an eye thing's too quick. I want to gloat a little bit on the way up.
That's not in the Bible. That's just me right there. So what's our decision to make? Well, you know what happens at the end of the book of Job? Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know, Job didn't have one page of this Bible. When the disciples there in Acts chapter 1 said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what Jesus said? He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. But you know what Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5? That we're not ignorant of the times and seasons. You know what? We don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but we know He's coming. Amen. And we can sense by the prophetic scriptures. We heard a great message on it this morning. Jesus could be real soon. Amen. And so what do we need to do? When we see the big picture, what does that do for us? It steadies our course. I'm going to tell you something about the ministry. You're going to get in the ministry. You're going to serve. And by the way, we're all in the ministry. You're going to begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just a housewife, or not just a housewife, but you're a housewife, or you're whatever. You're teaching a Christian school, you're a preacher, whatever. And you know what? You're going to come a time when you're going to go, man, they didn't tell me about this in college. I didn't have a class on this one. Huh? The angry guy spitting and slobbering out his mouth at me right now, standing in the back of the church and telling me he hates my... I didn't remember this in class. Well, if you see the big picture, it'll steady your course. You know what else to do? It'll strengthen your resolve. You know, when you see the big picture and things begin to fall apart, you just keep on serving anyway, because you know how it's going to end. Not only that, but it does help you to suppress your ego. I heard one person define ego as the E-G-O, edging God out. I think that's a good way to look at it. Boy, it's not about us. It's about glorifying Him. When we see the big picture, you know what it'll do? It'll lead us to stick to the Scriptures and to be steadfast in service. Amen. You know what Paul said at the end of that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Amen. In the Lord. God's good to us. He gives us little coupons down here. Amen. He gives us blessings every now and then. I was talking to Justin a minute ago. I taught him in Hebrews, and I'd forgotten about, where are you from, Justin? Yeah, man, I was really having to listen super intently because that, I wasn't always exactly sure what he was saying. So I wasn't trying to be weird. I was just like, what? Oh, yeah. When you see the big picture and you understand that if you'll just be steadfast, stick by this book right here, and realize that one day every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, you know what? You can just keep on going another day. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Help us to understand the truth of this passage. And Lord, I do pray especially, Lord, we've preached to the whole group here tonight, but we pray especially for this graduating class, 2013, Lord, that your hand of blessing and protection would be upon them, that you'd use them. And Lord, I pray that you might even help recall maybe a point or two of this message, maybe just the overarching truth of seeing the big picture, and that you'd use it to encourage them to be steadfast,